As I said, got to adjust the volume every time I turn something on here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to open your word, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you'd now move our own thoughts aside. Father, may we not consider anything except for what you have for us this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd move me out of the way. Father, you know that I can't deliver a message that can help anyone or that would be of any usefulness, Lord, without you. And so, Father, I pray that you would now fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and speak through me the words that you have me to say. And, Father, I pray that you would just teach us, Lord, what you'd have us to know today. Lord, help us to understand the power of your resurrection, Father. And Lord, we look forward to all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've dealt with a good number of things as we've gone through the book. We've actually been going through the book of 1 Corinthians for 27 weeks. 27 weeks. So if you missed any of that, you want to jump online and take a look at that. We've been going through for 27 weeks. We've actually been, I've been trying to give a basic overview of the book and hitting the major topics and try not to leave the context of each passage. So we did spend a good number of weeks. I believe we spent 8 to 9 weeks in chapter number 13, which made us kind of feel like chapter 14 just went gone real quick. And we did do chapter 14 in 1 week, as well as we're going to do chapter 15 in 1 week, Lord willing, today. But looking at the context, remember, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is not its own piece of Scripture outside of the rest of the Bible. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is the 15th of 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we can't divorce it from its context. In 1 Corinthians, we've dealt with the preaching of the cross. We've talked about how to judge biblically. We've talked about the fire that will come and try the church. We've talked about the importance of following leadership, godly leadership. We've talked about church discipline. We've talked about loving our brethren as opposed to suing them. We've talked about what we were and what we are now. If we're born again, we talked about marriage. Talked about your example, or the church's example. We talked about my example as leader in leadership. We talked about temptation. We talked about motivation and our motives. We talked about God's authority structure, remembering Christ's sacrifice, placing and how God places members in the church to serve and uses them in their various spiritual gifts with charity. And so as we've talked in chapter 13, the reason I spent so much time on charity in chapter 13 is because I believe that the underlying problem of the Corinthian church was a problem of lack of charity. Okay, and I believe chapter number 13, much like in this chapter, it begins with the word moreover. Whenever you use the word moreover, usually what you're saying is, in addition to what I have said, now I'm going to say something else. Okay? In chapter number 13, and by the way, as we're going to get down these first few verses, it begins to seem as though, I'll stop that statement. I was going to preach just the gospel, okay, which is what's mentioned here in verse 3. But as I began studying and looking over this passage, I was convicted that if I just preached just the gospel here in this passage, and didn't include it with the rest of the passage, I'd be doing a disservice or dishonor of the Word of God here, because this the reason that he mentions this in these first few verses is it is a introduction to what he's about to talk about throughout the rest of the chapter. So this passage is an introduction. It's not a standalone passage. I know we often quote, you know, what the gospel is using this passage, and I don't disagree with that. But we have to understand that it's not a standalone passage. It is the introduction to dealing with resurrection, to dealing with their issue of an unbelief in resurrection. But very much in chapter number 13, the rest of the book, although there were some major issues dealt with, I believe that the rest of the book all hinged on that issue of love or charity. Love in action toward others. If the Corinthian church had proper charity according to the attributes in chapter number 13, then the issue of preaching the cross would not be a problem. The issue of how to judge biblically would not be a problem. Their carnality would not be an issue because they'd be looking out for the good of others instead of their own pride and their own personal image. Trials wouldn't be a problem. None of the things that were mentioned would be an issue at all had they had perfect life. And so that's why we spent so much time in chapter number 13. But again, I want to make sure that we keep the context here. So as we go through this chapter, hold on and try to get everything you can from the Lord here today. And pray that the Lord will be able to use me this morning. So we deal with there's a number of things, and I could really just dive into these first few verses and spend a lot of time, but I believe that the purpose of these is to just ready us for the next several verses. So it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, or which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now we could talk about this dying for our sins. Christ died for our sins. There were types concerning Him dying for our sins. It was a type of the Passover, which is mentioned in Exodus chapter number 12, verses 3 through 13. Also mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 29. And also in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, where it says Christ our Passover. And then it is a type of Jonah. How Jonah died, or not Jonah, but Jonah went into the whale, and how Christ died, as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, and Christ was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Also, it was a type of Isaac, as was mentioned in Genesis chapter number 22, when we saw that Isaac was taken to the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham was taking his only son, as God called him, his only son. Okay, don't think that I say that in error, because God said it, even though Ishmael was there. He said, "Isaac, thine only son, take him and sacrifice him." So this was a picture or a type of Christ to come. Also, the fact of Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Not having beginning and so forth. And so, but he died like the Passover, and like we see as Jonah, and like as we see as Isaac was going to. And they fulfilled direct prophecies. In Psalm chapter number 22, that was a direct prophecy. Many, many, many parts of Psalm 22 were fulfilled perfectly in the death of Christ. Also, Isaiah 53 deals with specifically His coming and dying. Okay, direct prophecy of Him coming. Now, notice also that this one was written over 1,000 years before in Psalms, and then the other one was written over 700 years before it was fulfilled, and then He came and fulfilled it exactly as it was written. And there are many more, but I just wanted to point those things out without going to those passages right off. I just want to make sure that you all had a little bit of a basis there to see that it was according to the Scriptures, because that's what He says. He says according to the Scriptures, so we obviously see that the Scriptures tell us before that it was going to happen. Okay, and then also He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, Isaiah 53:9. Actually, we can turn there just quickly. I hate to reference these passages and not turn there. Isaiah 53. verse number 9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's obviously speaking of a grave, that he made his grave there. We're talking about he was being buried. Buried and grave, they go together. Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10 talks about the fact that he's not going to stay there. Psalm 16 verse number 10 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. This is a prophecy beforehand, telling of Christ being resurrected. But then we start to see the reason he mentioned this. The reason he mentioned the gospel. The reason that he said, hey, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel. Because he's working into a much more important conversation that they're specifically dealing with in their church. It says, and that he was seen. By the way, it's mentioned four times here. He was seen of Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to somebody I guess it was the week before last, and this guy says that he got saved at one point, and he believes that God had called him. He was a Russellite. He grew up Russellite, and then Russellites, those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. He grew up under the tutelage of his parents, going to the Kingdom Hall, and then he became homeless, and he came to a mission, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved, and then he began going to a good Baptist church. He believes that God called him to preach, and he was gonna go ahead with that, go forward with that. But he had some issues going on, some issues of choice, making choices in his own life, and he decided that he was going to choose not to do that. Well, I don't know if anybody's ever been called to preach in here, but let me say this, that every single person in the room, if you're born again, God's called you to preach the gospel, okay? I'm talking specifically that God's obviously and evidently told you, whether through preaching, he impresses upon your heart, or through reading his word, he impresses upon your heart that he has a task for you, and it may be in pastoral leadership, or it may be in whatever it might be. Well, I'll tell you from my own personal experience, God doesn't leave you alone. Certainly does not leave you alone. You wake up sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the middle of the night, and he's reminding you, remember that call? I was for real. I struggled with this I surrendered the call to preach a month after I got saved. Actually, 2 months after I got saved. I got saved in September 99, and God called me to preach in November of 99, and I surrendered to preach. I said, okay, Lord, I'll preach. And in fact, he used the passage that Jesus came into the synagogue and read after his 40 days of temptation, or 40 days of fasting and then the temptation in the wilderness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the broken heart, and so on. And when I read that, I was looking for a life verse, because my preacher and youth pastor, you know, they were talking about their life verses, you know, and I said, you know what, I need to find a life verse. So I sat up late at night, you know, and I was looking and looking and looking and searching and trying to find it. And I fell asleep on my Bible, slobbered all over Jeremiah chapter something there. And I woke up in the morning, I was like, oh, man, I didn't find one. So I was doing my regular Bible reading, and I was in Luke chapter 4. I got to verse 18, 19. I was like, God just spoke to my heart right then. He said, here it is. Oh, yeah? Well, amen. So I took my Bible and I went off to the church building. I forgot to set my alarm because I fell asleep on my Bible and all this. And so I got up and I rushed over there. And they were already mowing the grass and stuff. I went and volunteered to help mow the grass every weekend. That was back when they had these really slow tractors that took forever. It was like a 12 and a half hour job that cut the grass out there. So I went out there and I'm like, I told Pastor Danford, I was... I was in shorts. And that was interesting. He said, we don't do that. And I was like, do what? And he said, work in shorts or whatever. I was, oh, okay, well, I'll run back home. So I changed and came back. I said, hey, I found my life verse. And I opened my Bible and I said, it's right here. And he said, wow, you think God's calling you to preach? I said, I think so. He said, well, you better surrender. So the next day, church, you know, he's preaching along, whatever. And then Sunday evening, he says, if God's, you know, working on your heart for you to get saved or, you know, you need to get baptized, join the church, calling you to preach, whatever. He's just kind of like going through a list or whatever. And I was like, that's me. I need to go up there. So I went up there and I bowed there and I said, all right, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You want me to preach? I'll preach. I'll be a preacher. Well, God went through in my life and the various circumstances, a lot of different things, dealing with different things. And there have been a number of times where I've done things that I thought, looking back on it, well, that just ruined it. I can't, you know, I ruined my reputation or something. Or I joined the military and there's a 6 years. I'm like, well, I guess I won't be doing any preaching for 6 years. But I didn't think about it when I was making the decision. I thought, you know, I want to join the military. And I told Pastor Kreiser, and he said, what's wrong with you? I said, I want to serve, you know, and I said, I've got this urge to serve. And he's like, well, I guess I'm not going to go into any of the details as to why so much, but I wasn't serving at the time for various reasons, but I wasn't serving the church. I mean, and I wanted to serve, and I thought, you know what? I'll go to the military and I'll serve there. You know, and so I went down and talked to a recruiter and stuff. Or actually, he came to my house, talked to me, and so we're talking about all this stuff. And he said, well, why don't you just become like a police officer or like an ambulance thing? So I said, well, I've already talked to a recruiter. I'm supposed to be going. It's like, all right, I guess you're kind of sealed your fate. And I said, oh, okay. So I went down to MEPS, and they shipped me off and all this, and then I get to basic training. And God begins to deal with my heart. I was going to chapel. It's not a whole lot of substance necessarily to military chapel. Sometimes there is. We happened to get a preacher down there that was a pretty good Baptist preacher. And he's preaching along and preaching along and preaching along. And it's like that, you know, like Jeremiah said, you know, your word is like a fire. You know, and he said, I'm not going to preach anymore, right? Jeremiah says that. He says, I said, I wasn't going to say anything in your name anymore. And then it says, but your word was like a fire in my bones. I couldn't hold it. It was like, I had to do something. Well, it was like that. I was like, okay, what am I going to do? I'm in the military now. I'm stuck. I've got 6 years to serve now. What am I going to do for the Lord? I called Pastor Kaiser. We had a break, I think it was during my time of, I don't remember when it was, but we ended up somehow at Burger King. And I said to him, I said, brother, I don't know what I did. This was a really bad idea because I'm stuck now for 6 years. I cannot get out. I started researching ways to get out and stuff and everything. And I even contemplated like faking, like telling them that, you know, I was going to commit suicide or something, because they do kick you out if you say you're going to commit suicide. So I thought, you know what, that'll work. But then I was like, no, I wouldn't be honest. So I was like, man, I'm stuck. But God just dealt with me and 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 dealt with me. And I was like, what am I going to do? So I called him. I said, I don't know what we're going to do, but when I get back, I'm ready to hit the ground running. We're going to do something for the Lord. When I get back, we're going to do something. I got back, and the youth director was kind of fading off the scene a little bit. He didn't have anything planned for the summer or whatever. And I said, hey, I'll jump in and help out. You know, that's how God got me started serving him in the youth ministry and so forth. And it's amazing. Time after time after time after time, God kept reminding me. I'd get my mind focused on something. I get my mind focused on, we bought a house and stuff, a nice house out in Acton. Say a nice house is like the cheapest one in the neighborhood, but you know, we had it custom built and everything. I was excited. I was like, oh, we got this nice house and everything. And I'm working real hard to, you know, pay for the mortgage and so on and whatever. And I'm like, actually, you know, we're living, the lifestyle we were living was probably just outside of our means. And so I just kept getting more work and so on and so on. And God just like, one night I was driving to work. It was on a Sunday evening after church. I was heading to work to pick up time cards, and it just smote my heart. I said, what are you thinking? It's like, what do you mean, what am I thinking? What's the problem? And I went out in the parking lot. I pulled up, there's Nab Road Medical Facilities. I pulled up, parked there, and I was going to go in and get the cards. And I got out of the truck and slammed the door, and I looked up at the sky. And I was looking, it was interesting, God brought this back to me later, but I was looking up at the sky. But the horizon, it was like 11 o'clock, but the horizon was those radio antennas and stuff. And I saw those out there. But I just looked, I said, what? What do you want? What do you want me to do? And I turned around, I went in there. And sometimes, I don't know, we just get that way. Well, this young man I'm talking about, he got that way, okay? And, but what the difference, I guess, was I came back out after getting the time cards, and I just spent some time with the Lord there in the parking lot. I just kind of yelled a little bit in prayer, and I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? What is it? What? I preached a sermon not too long after that. It's called "What in the World Are We Doing?" And I just kept saying that over and over again. And people got mad at me and stuff, and said, "Why did you just preach an hour long sermon saying one sentence over one question over and 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 over again?" I said, "Because that's what I was dealing with. What in the world am I doing? You know, what am I doing for the Lord? Nothing. I was spending all my time, all my focus, all my energy on maintaining my lifestyle, and God wasn't going to let that happen." He just wasn't going to let it happen. He would not leave me alone. And, man, I always get into this and I forget why I went there. So this young man told me, that's why, there we go. This young man told me, he said, God was dealing with me. And I said, no, I will not do it. And he said, now, this is what he told me after we talked for a good while. And he said, before he said this, he told me, the conversation started, he said, look, you and I have different views on the Bible. He said, I think it's just a bunch of lies. I said, what? You think it's a bunch of lies? You said you got, because he told me his background, that he got saved and stuff, but he didn't tell me about being called a preacher or whatever. But he said, I think it's just a bunch of lies or, you know, whatever. And we're talking, and I said, well, I don't get it. You know, what's the deal? And we're going through and stuff. I said, and I start asking him questions. You know, a lot of those questions that you use with so-called atheists, you know, to try to say, well, wait a minute. I mean, do you know the Bible? And so on. And I made the statement to him. I said, look, it is the scriptures that tell us of Christ. It is the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. And we started talking about the fact that people don't, he said, I don't believe Jesus even ever lived. And I was like, I've heard unbelievers and stuff say things like, you know, but I've never really heard, maybe I've heard people say this, but I don't, generally speaking, most of the time, people say they don't believe the Bible, but they know Jesus lived because there's enough historical evidence of it. Well, he's just like, yeah, I just reject the fact. I said, you know what, man? If Jesus Christ himself opened that door and walked in and put his hand out to shake your hand and shook your hand and you felt the nail print in his hand, you'd probably still say, I don't believe you exist. I refuse to accept the fact that you exist. And he said, you're right. I said, it's not because you don't believe he exists. It's because you don't want him to exist. And he said, that's probably it. God's not going to leave you alone. Not going to leave you alone. The reason I brought that up is we're talking about the resurrection. And in Luke chapter 16, it talks about the rich man saying, send someone from the grave, from the dead, to tell my brothers so that they won't come to this place. And he says, Abraham said to him, they won't believe. Even though someone rose from the dead, they won't believe. They will not believe. Some deny the resurrection of the dead. Even though there's evidence. Even though people saw him. Even though we see this he goes on and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which He bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed." Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some people will deny the resurrection. Some people will deny the power of God. By denying the resurrection, we deny the power of God. In Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 8, it says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I mean, you know, we're talking about, oh, you know, the one who created everything. Gives you the breath to breathe, the breath of life. The constant miracles that we see every day. I mean, the fact that we exist is a miracle. It was a creation of God. I mean, it's not like, you know, every day something just pops into existence. Well, God made us. I mean, that was an amazing miracle. Now, if God can make us, how is it that He can't resurrect someone from the dead? Why should be thought a strange thing, or is it thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? You know, Philippians chapter number 3, in verse number 10. Yeah, you know what, let's back up a little bit. Verse number 8. He goes through a list of things that things that he's done that maybe he could boast about. Actually, yeah, Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at verse number 4. It says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he might that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We're talking about resurrection, talking about how, we're talking about here, he says, how say some of you, some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? The whole key to our entire existence as Christians is hinging upon the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead. It says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. If there be no resurrection. The reason that he began saying, I preach unto you, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. He says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and how he rose again according to the scriptures. He was introducing the concept, the fact that Christ had to be resurrected. He had to be. It was a necessary thing. And there were many among them that said, or there were some among them that said that there was no resurrection. He says, yea, and ye, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, If there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. And we're talking about an eyewitness, someone who saw Christ. So for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. It's important that we understand this thing of the resurrection. We want to know, by the way, we want to know the power of His resurrection. There's some amazing things about the power of His resurrection. That's coupled, by the way, with the other things that He lists there in that passage. The fellowship of His sufferings is one of them, which we'll get to as we get through the passage here. It says, if in this life only, verse number 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. By the way, you can look at, there's a number of passages that deal with that. As we get to 23, I might point those out. The Russellites like to point out and say that he's the first created being or something like that, or the firstborn, so on, of creation. Well, if you look at Colossians 1:18, it talks about him being the firstborn from the dead. And in Revelation 1:5, is the firstborn from the dead. So this is what it's referencing when it talks about him being the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn. It's talking about him being the firstborn from the dead, the one who had conquered death and was as though he was born from the dead. As it says, for since by man death, or came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Go to Romans chapter 5. It clarifies exactly what he's saying here. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, but before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him which, or that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man, or by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We get that free gift because of His righteousness, not because of our own. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We're made righteous because of His obedience. And so it says, for in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 21, it says, for since by one man cometh death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That man was the man Christ Jesus. In verse number 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, first, or Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at His coming, then cometh the end. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We're gonna skip on down here. It starts to deal with the importance that we're not talking about just this life, and that's what he's bringing up. That if we have no resurrection of the dead, then this is all there is. Okay, and he begins to say that as we go down here. There's a point here where he mentions in verse number 29, it says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" I believe this is talking about, there's several different options that this could be, and there's some that say some things. It's not what the Mormons say it is. I believe that the dead here in this passage is I believe talking about Christ, as though if he were dead, well, what is the point of us getting baptized? I mean, it's a picture of rising from the dead. I mean, why in the world would you be baptized for the dead? We're not baptized for the dead. We're baptized for or because of the one who did not stay in the grave, because of the one who rose again. And that's why we're baptized. So, and that's a picture of that. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This persecution, you know, that they're going through, this persecution that Paul's talking about here, that God's speaking of through Paul, is what Paul is experiencing. It's every hour. It stands in jeopardy. It's like, why in the world would I put my life in jeopardy if this is all there is? If I'm not ever going to raise again or rise again, if I'm going to die and that's it, why would I be in such a case that I might be willing to die? Why? But then he says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." He's referring to very much like what he said to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 when he said for us to be a living sacrifice. He lays himself on the altar of God. He dies to self and allows God to be the one who lives through him. And so, it says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus." Interesting, he calls those people beasts. "What advantage is it me if the dead rise not?" What good? What good is it? Why in the world would he fight against beasts in Ephesus? Remember what happened in Ephesus? The coppersmith comes out they're going against the apostles there, and they say, what for, like, what is it, 2 hours, I believe? It rise up their voices, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they go on and they're persecuting. He fights with beasts at Ephesus. It's like he's back and forth on things, and there's And even more, as he talks in other places of all the things that he's gone through, why would he go through that if the dead rise not? If Christ wasn't raised, then his faith is in vain. If Christ wasn't raised, he won't be raised. And so, why? Why would I do that? He says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." What's the point in laboring so if we're just going to die? May as well live it up while we have the chance. That's the attitude most people have. A good question to ask yourself at this point is, do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you really believe in the resurrection of the dead? We often say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead, but do we live like we believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do we live on the verge of death because we know it doesn't? When I say on the verge of death, I don't mean that we drive like 700 miles an hour or we do things to try to kill ourselves. No, I mean, do we live in such a way that we know that there's more to life than this life? Do we live in such a way that our lives show other people that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Corinthians didn't live like they believed that there was a resurrection of the dead. They didn't live like they believed in the power of God. They didn't live like they believed. You know, the Bible talks about when Paul spoke to Timothy, he said that there would be some who would have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The power of God is the power of the resurrection. It's the power that causes us to live as though there's a resurrection. That causes us to live as though our lives are an opportunity to serve Christ while we're here. And like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do we live like there's a resurrection from the dead? But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Kind of a dumb question. But, you know, some people want to know, you know, how's it going to work? How's that going to happen? Explain to me, how's this going to happen? He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Anybody do any gardening ever? A little bit of everybody's done a little bit of gardening, right? When you put a seed in the ground, you're usually not picking the seed off of a plant and sticking it in the ground. If you are, it's going to be a whole lot longer for it to grow than it would be if you let it die on the plant and, you know, dry out and then go in the ground. It says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. The seed that's planted in the ground, that's sowed in the ground, it has to die before it can pop up out of the ground, right? So he's likening the resurrection here to planting and sowing and reaping. He says, and that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or some other grain. So you're not expecting to take a corn cob and stick it in the ground and then expect that corn cob to just pop out of the ground and come up like it was, right? No, you're expecting it to bring forth something new. A new cob of corn or a new ear of corn. You're looking for it to bring up something else. You know, when you take wheat and you put it in the ground, you're not expecting that seed to come up. You're expecting that seed to die and for God to give it another body. For God to give it new life. Right? He's out of that death, he brings forth more life, right? He brings out the chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. It's interesting how all that stuff works. It's still, nobody really even actually knows how that works. Scientists, you know, that study, you know, you put a seed in the ground. How does it actually do what it does? Nobody really knows how that works, how that process works, except, you know, God told us here, God gives it a body. Seed's dead, it's in the dirt, God gives it a body, as it says. That's the only way I can explain it. God gives it a body. I can't explain it, actually, I just read it. God gives it a body, and here it comes. And you've got maybe a little acorn, right? You stick it in the ground. It's a dead acorn, useless. You know, throw it in the ground. All of a sudden, what is that? Oh, it's a huge acorn. That acorn grew. Right? Is that how that works? Like when you put an acorn in the ground, and then this acorn starts like growing in the ground, and it becomes this gigantic acorn. Because dirt's like magical, right? It makes acorns real big. No. It died. God gave it another body, and it became a tree. It's interesting how God made all this work. And if you want to know more about that, read Genesis chapter 1, how he talks about the trees and the herb yielding seed and so on, and how they're going to bring forth after their kind. It happens because God said so. It's pretty good, you know. How does that work? God said it does. So it does. How do you breathe in the substance that you can't see that's in the air, and it goes into your body, into your lungs, and then it's filtered, and the various properties of the elements that you breathe in, only certain elements or certain parts of that are pushed out into those little nodules there, or whatever you call those little what are those things called? Oh, I knew it. My dad had two of them removed. They're these little lobes. There we go. And it converts that, and it puts that oxygen out of all the stuff you breathe in. By the way, you don't breathe only oxygen in. You're breathing in all kinds of stuff. And your body filters all that and puts just the oxygen in your bloodstream. And then your heart pumps it all around. How does that work? God did it that way. He just made all things to be able to work so that we can live. Right? Says, and then he kind of gives a side note. Says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's some kind of flesh of man, another of beasts, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. We're not talking about like aliens, and you know, we're talking. It says, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and a different and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And so, you know, he's kind of giving a side note. There's different bodies. Okay, we're talking about the celestial bodies. Those are the sun, the moon, the stars, right? The stuff that we see. We're not. And when we talk about the body of the plant, we're not talking about like you put a seed in the ground and then a person pops out. No, we're talking about the body of the plant. It's a general use of the term. Verse 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown like a seed in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." Just like you put a seed in the ground, someday a plant's going to pop out. When you put a body in the ground, someday the body's going to come out. Now, it all happens in God's time. By the way, the seed happens in God's time, too. It's just more, you know, we understand it because it happens in a certain period of time. Well, at the time of the harvest, or the time of the sprouting of the people that were put in the ground, God's the only one that knows how that works, or when that will happen. It says it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Power of the resurrection. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. How's that work? He's going to explain. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Right? God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and he became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. To quicken our dead, rotting bodies. Howbeit, this was not first which... That was not first which was spiritual, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Right? What was it? What was the first man made by? What are you all made of? It's not, you know, snakes and snails and puppy dog tails or sugar and spice and all things. You're made of dirt, right? Dust. The dust of the ground. God reached down and he got some dirt and he said, here's man. So, don't get offended if anybody calls you dirty. That's what you're made of. Dirt, right? We're earthy. We're made of earth. Made of earth. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. By the way, there's a whole lot of application in all this, by the way. If you live like you're earthy, you know, that we call that worldly, right? You live like you're earthy. You live like you believe in no resurrection of the dead. You live like there's never going to be a spiritual side of life. It's just this, that all there is the earth, the earthy. Like, you know, you love Earth Day and you like to hug trees and you like, you know, you're just earthy. Now, not that there's anything, well, I don't know about hugging trees, kind of waste of time. But anyways, not to say that there's anything wrong with liking trees. I like trees. We planted like 30 trees in our backyard. By the way, our backyard was like smaller than this room. So you can imagine how many, how that would be to have 30 trees in half the size of this room. You know, I like things like that. I like, you know, I like trees that bear fruit that you can eat. Pretty cool. I enjoy that kind of thing, you know. But that this isn't all there is. I'm not going to spend all my time on that. I'm not going to be earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Live like you believe there's a resurrection. Live like you're heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall be like Him, like He says in a couple chapters before, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It's important to understand, you're not going to take your body that you're carrying around right now in the same way that it is right now. You're not going to take the earthy to the heavenly. You're not going to take That, as Uncle Donnie pointed out in my prayer earlier this week, you're not going to take that rotting pile of flesh to heaven with you. It's gonna die. It's gonna go in the grave, and God's going to give you another body. Now it'll come from that, you know, just like the seed, and you know, all that works. It'll come, you know, how does that work? Well, we're changed. It's going to say here in just a moment. Now, obviously, if we're not sleeping, you know, if we're not dead, then we're going to we'll change while we're here. Now, how that works, don't ask me. I've never seen a seed just pop into something. Now, that would be cool, wouldn't it? You just have a seed in your hand. You have a pile of seeds in your hands. You're about to go out and plant them in the garden, and then all of a sudden you look at them, and they all turn into plants. You're like, whoa. That was neat. Now that would, if anybody comes up with an invention like that, that'd be awesome. I don't believe God would let that happen, but that's exactly what's going to happen on the day of the rapture, the day of the resurrection. Those which are alive, boom, just instantly changed from rotting flesh to heavenly bodies. Wow. Like having seeds in your hand. You got tomato seeds in your hand, all of a sudden, boom, you got a whole tomato plant with all these, whoa. Wow. In the twinkling of an eye. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, obviously, remember the context. He's talking about those who profess Christ. Okay. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Some other passages that you might reference or take a look at. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 21. As we'll read on from where we left off. In verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Remember, this is the way we live. This is the way we live if we believe there's a resurrection. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise, let me just start. And if in anything, there we go, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Praise God. Someday, wow, amen. That's just amazing to think about, the fact that someday He's going to change this vile pile of nastiness and make it like Him. Just bam, like twinkling of an eye, just changed. Just think about that. Do any of us really deserve that? Wow. As I was reading that, I was thinking, man, you don't deserve that. But He's going to do it. Not because of anything I've merited, but because of what He's merited. What the merit that He's gained for me. What He's done for me. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to get it. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the resurrection of the dead, we're not just talking about future stuff. We're talking about now. We're talking about the victory that He's given us over the grave, but the victory that He's given us over sin. And we can live like we believe there's going to be a resurrection. And press toward that mark. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not in vain. We have a hope. Steadfast and sure. We're looking forward to that day. Hallelujah. We shall rise. I read a little bit of a hymn here. It just popped in my head. In the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. Then the saints will come rejoicing, and no tears will there be found. We shall rise. Hallelujah. In that morning we shall rise. We shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. Amen. We shall rise. Hallelujah. In the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. In the resurrection morning, when what a meeting it will be, we shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. When our fathers and our mothers and our loved ones we shall see, we shall rise. By the way, it's going to be a much greater thing to see the Lord. It'd be good to see our loved ones, but oh, to see Jesus in the resurrection morning. Blessed thought it is to me. We shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. I shall see my blessed Savior who so freely died for me. We shall rise. Hallelujah. In the morning, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, we shall meet Him in the air. We shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise and be carried up to glory to our home so bright and fair. We shall rise. Hallelujah. In that morning, we shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. Amen. We shall rise. Hallelujah. In the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. Praise God. So now we're going to live this week and until we rise. Like we believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, we thank You so much. Thank You so much, Lord, that You rose from the dead, that You were victorious, that You showed us, Lord, that there's nothing that can conquer You, that You freely gave Your life for us, and then You took it back from the grave and from death. And Father, we look forward to the day that we'll rise. Lord, we look forward to the day that we're going to meet you in the air. Lord, we look forward to the day that you're going to come back and get those whom you've ransomed with your blood, your precious blood. Oh, Father, help us to live as though that day is going to come. Lord, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work. Oh, Lord, use us in a great way, Father. Bring glory to yourself. Bring honor and glory to yourself, Lord. In the coming days, Father, in all the days that you give us left to breathe this air and to use these bodies, Lord, may it be to your glory. May we truly and honestly say, and not even say of ourselves, Lord, but may others say of us, that for us to live is Christ. Oh, Lord, we know to die is gain. Lord, we just look forward to all that you're going to do. Lord, use us, Father, for without you we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have anything they want to praise the Lord about or something that God encouraged you with in the message this morning?